let's pray and we'll get into 2 Samuel chapter 12. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you bless this time as we seek to draw closer to you, know more about you, Lord, learn about us, and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you guys ever done anything and tried to cover it up? Something that was sneaky, and you were afraid that you were going to get caught, and you tried to cover it up so nobody would know? Maybe when you're like, man, just Friday night, you should have been there, it was wild. But when I was 13 years old, I remember that I had a crush on this girl in school, and my mom had gotten a Mustang. And I went down there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was a stick shift. And so you can picture a 13-year-old trying to figure out how to drive a stick shift to pick this girl up at like 2:30 in the morning. So I take my mom's car, pick this girl up, and we go joyriding for about an hour. And I thought I got away with it. Everything was cool. Got back home. And I'm in bed for about 30 minutes. And my mom comes in there and she goes, get up. And I'm like, why? What's up? Why is the hood of my car warm? And I'm like, oh, man, I'm so busted. And back then, you know, you got beat. You got whooped. If you had like panel, you know, wood paneling on your home, those are back in the days when you got the belt, right? And my mom whooped me so good. And I thought I was gotten away with it because when I got home, she was still in bed. I was in bed. Everything was cool. And somehow she went down there and she started filling the hood of her car. And I was so busted. And I'll never forget that because I thought I got away with it. Have you ever done that where you thought you got away with something, you tried to cover it up, and then you ended up getting busted? David is busted. Chapter 12, if you guys were here on Wednesday night, you know he is incredibly busted. What did he do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? David, it's now from chapter 11 to 12, it's been a year since that happened. And David is in that season of his life where God gave him a year to just like confess and come clean and just say, hey, I screwed up. You know, it was a moment of temptation and I shouldn't have done it. It's been a year later. And now in chapter 12, what we see is that God is going to now get involved in it. He's given David every chance to come clean because he was busted. And now David is going to deal with this through his friend Nathan the prophet. And so it says in chapter 12, verse 1, and then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, real quick, God sent who to David? Real quick. Yes, you guys are tracking along so good. This isn't trick questions. Who did God send to David? Nathan. And Nathan was a friend of David. He was a prophet of the nation of Israel. And David could trust this guy. And by the way, sometimes when we're doing stupid stuff and we're walking in sin or rebellion, God will often send not an enemy to correct us, but a friend. How do you guys do with correction by anybody? Is anybody able to correct you? To tell you? You know, hey, you know, I've noticed that you've been missing church a lot. I noticed you're dropping the F-bomb. I noticed, you know, you're doing this. And hey, you need to pull it together and think about your walk with the Lord. Being able to tell somebody how it is without them getting upset about you telling them. Can people tell you straight? Your friends. You know, sometimes we just think that everybody who corrects us is against us. But not everybody that corrects us is against us. You know, sometimes God will send a friend to you, a pastor, and say, hey, listen, let's pull this area together. And not be like, oh, you know what? They're just out to get me. They hate my guts. And they're just trying to be rude. And they're jealous of me. And, you know, this and this and that. But no. You know, what's the scripture say about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful is in the kisses of an enemy? You know what's sad is when we live in a day where someone would rather have the kisses of an enemy than a wound of a friend. And David, God sends David a friend to correct him because he's merciful. God has given David every chance for over a year to come clean, and now he's going to try one more chance through a friend. How many of you guys are thankful that God will give you a second chance to hear his correction? Thank God that his level, our level of resistance, he's not matching his persistence to our resistance. Because there's a lot of times, you guys, where I just don't want to listen. don't want to hear, want to do my own thing. But God always gives another chance to get corrected. Thank God for when we get corrected and he gives us another chance to hear it, because he's merciful. So Nathan says to David, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. And it used to eat morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. And now there is a traveler, the rich man, and he was unwilling to take of his own flock or herd and prepare for the guests who had come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who came to join him. Then David's anger greatly was kindled against the man. And so there's a story that Nathan gives David about theft. What is the connection between theft? I thought it was about adultery, right? Isn't this about adultery? What do you think the connection between theft and adultery is? Because the way God sees it is adultery is theft. And the reason why is because when we commit adultery, we're taking something from somebody that's not ours to take. And so Nathan comes to David and he's like, yeah, there was this little lamb and it was so cute. Do you guys have dogs? Cats, and you love them. And if you have cats, we pray for you. You need to be on the prayer team. God hates cats. I'm just saying, it's true. It's biblical. Look it up. Google it. But we got these dogs and we love them. And sometimes we feed them and they're like our kids at some point. And we really care for them. And this guy had this little lamb and the rich man comes and takes it. So the rich man is David, the poor man is Uriah, and the lamb is Bathsheba. And so what it is it's theft. And here's why, because in 1 Corinthians, and I believe it was in chapter 7, Paul said when you're married that the authority of the woman's body is the man's. And the authority of the man's body is the woman's. So it's co-equal authority in the relationship. Meaning, nobody has authority over their spouse but them. So when David is taking Bathsheba, he's doing something that he hasn't had the authority to do, and he's taking Bathsheba as for himself. And it's like theft. It's like he's stealing. And in Leviticus chapter 18, it says, don't uncover the nakedness of anybody but your spouse. So when we're talking about adultery, it's theft in God's eyes, but not only adultery, but pornography. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. How is porn theft? Because whoever they're going to be married to or whoever they are married to has the authority over their body and not you to, for whatever lustful desires you got and whatever they can do for you, it's not yours to take. And then you get people that are like, but Jason, they're just throwing it out there. I'm not taking anything. They're putting it out there for all to see, just like Bathsheba. You remember Bathsheba? And by the way, we have a policy here, modest is hottest at Ark Bible Church. So that's how we roll. But Bathsheba was out there totally in her birthday suit. I don't know, twerking in the jacuzzi, whatever. David sees it. He's into it. And he wants it. And he's just like, man, she's throwing it out there. But just because somebody throws it out there doesn't mean it's ours to take. If you went to Walmart and there was some crazy guy in the electronics department and he's like, come and get all these big screen TVs, they're free. Go for it. You talk about a sale, just take it. You like it, you take it. And we're like, oh, okay, right on. You're going to end up in jail because you don't have the authority to take what he's given away. And in the same way, just because somebody gives it away doesn't mean that we have the right to take it. And so David takes what's not his and is confronted by Nathan about the situation. And so now David, it says, burned with anger. This is so rich. David's anger was burned and kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, this is so crazy, David doesn't know who this story is about. David is so filled with this sin in him, he doesn't even see it. He sees it on somebody else, and he goes ballistic. David said that this guy should be killed and paid fourfold what this guy stole. There's no law against lamb stealing in the Old Testament, you guys. You're not going to find it. But you were to pay back fourfold. Here's the deal. What David saw in this guy made him crazy, but he didn't even see it in himself. And here's why. Because sometimes our sin always looks worse on somebody else than it does ourselves. The same exact thing that we got going on in us looks so ugly on somebody else. I can't believe that guy just cut me off. He's got road rage. He's driving like an idiot. And then Vicky looks over at me and she's like, really? You're going to be tripping on him? Like, look at you. You're riding him. Get off of him. Or I hate liars. I can't stand liars. But I embellish the truth. I like create stories. I don't lie. I hate selfish people. They're so selfish. They're always out for themselves. Hey, you want to do a church work day? No. And so it's just, we look at these things in other people and we're just like, man, it looks so much uglier on you than it does me. And we got to be real about our sin, you guys. And instead of pointing the finger at everybody else and, you know, my wife just doesn't listen. I'm so stinking tired of telling her the same old thing. And you know what? She just needs to face the consequences. And I'm not going to get involved this time and just let it happen. My husband never listened to me and this and that. And there's all this bickering and fighting back and forth. But the reality of it is people would stop and do a self-check and say, oh, wait a second. I am impatient. Wait a second. I don't always listen. God, help me. Forgive me. David sees this sin on this guy, and it looks twice as ugly on that guy than on David. And then what does Nathan say? Oh, spoiler alert, you're the man. And when he says you're the man, he's not saying, hey, you the man, right? Like when somebody hits a three-pointer or a touchdown, you know how we do? You get the turkey strike at bowling. Randall actually got, 13 strikes in a row? Remember that? He's so humble. 13 strikes in a row. How does that work when you only got 10 frames? Well, it rolled over, but it was crazy. And we're like, you the man. But Nathan's like, you are the man. All the responsibility, all the sin, everything, but Bathsheba, right? No, you're the man. You're the one who's going to squarely settle up with this sin. It's been a year and a half. He hasn't confessed it to God, hasn't said anything about it. He says, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel, of Judah. And if there was too little, I would add to you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Man, that is gnarly. So God says, you despised me. You despised my word, and you despised me. And here's why. Because when you despise God's word, according to God, this is going to be a crazy revelation for some people, you despise God. And here's the sick thing about it. There's people walking around today that believe they're cool and good with God, and they don't want to listen to what he says, and they want to live like they're good with it because they really love God, but they don't love his word, and I'm okay with God because I'm super spiritual, tripping on E. I hear this crazy stuff all the time. I'm spiritual. You know what? This week, this is no joke. Some lady came into our shop, and she was talking to me and Vicky, and she was calling us kids. And anytime you call me a kid, you're already on my, that's how you do it, Connie. You just, you kids. I'm like, you're right. I'm just so naive. I don't know much about this world, right? I'm just a young guy. Calling me kids, us kids. I just love you guys. You guys are so great. And just moved here. And I'm so blessed. And on and on and on, right? So I'm like, oh, this girl sounds like she loves the Lord. So I said, hey, on Sunday and Wednesday nights, we've got church. Come and check us out. If you're new, we'd love to have you. You know me and Vicky, come and show up. That'd be great. And then it got really weird. Then she looks and she says, you know, and I quote, I've got a really good thing going with God right now, and I don't want to mess it up by going to church. So as a pastor, that kind of like made me want to just like kick her out of the store, right? Get out of here, bend over, I got something, right? It's just, but I said, really? You got a really good thing going with God. This is what I said to her. And you don't want to mess it up by going to church. I said, you do know he tells you to go to church, right? Don't forsake the meeting together, the fellowship as some have grown in a habit of doing. You do know that God came up with church, right? And she goes, you know, but they're all about money. They're all about money. I'm like, really? I mean, you're in my shop. I'm working, right? I'm working, and I pastor a church. I'm working, pastor a church. We never take an offering. When was the last time you got an offering request from us? Hey, here's the basket. Put something in there. We don't do that. You know what we do? We say, hey, there's the box. God says to give. However you want to work it out, it's up to you, but I'm not your mom. They're all about money. And so I said to her, I said, listen, and I normally don't do this because I'm not that rude. I try not to be. But I couldn't help it. And I said, let me ask you a question. If God says, go to church, and you say that you love God, then how can you not go to church? And it got really awkward. And she got really quiet. And she was so happy and nice when she came in. But at that moment, it got incredibly weird. And she just left. And she won't come to church because she's got too good of a thing coming. But here's the sad thing, you guys. This woman is walking around with this picture in her mind that she's good with God and hates God's word. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we're walking in darkness, we're liars. Call somebody that one time and see how they react. You remember, can somebody correct you? You're a liar, is what God says. And I got to remember that because I don't always walk in the light as he's in the light. And what we're going to see here with David, though, there's a way to fix this. And so David, God says, you've despised me. You've despised my word. You've despised me. You've taken those commandments about do not commit adultery, don't murder. These are things that shouldn't be too difficult for people. And David's like, you've had contempt. And so now it says that God says in verse 11, behold, I'm going to rise up evil out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert because this is so crazy. I can't keep my mouth shut about it. And I told you guys about this on Wednesday. Do you know when this is going to happen? In a couple of chapters, David's going to have this son. His name is Absalom. And what Absalom does is what David did in secret, his son is going to do in open public, which means his son is going to gather up David's wives and concubines. He's going to take them up to the roof of the same roof where David was checking out Bathsheba, where David was lusting after Bathsheba. And he's going to have sex with every one of his dad's wives in the middle of the daytime in front of everybody and being like, I'm the new king now. Ooh, man, that hurts my ears. Just even think about what's coming. The consequences of this, you guys, are insanity. And we haven't even scratched the surface yet of what's coming next. If you would have told David, man, for that one moment that you were with Bathsheba, everything that would have came from that, an unwanted baby, unwanted pregnancy, the death of a child, the death of a friend that you killed that was always on your side, the loss of character between your commanders, putting Israel in harm's way by creating a bunk fight so Uriah would go out there and get killed, and other people got killed, and now you're going to have a son that takes your wives and your concubines up on your roof where you were lusting after, and he's going to have sex with everybody. Has it been worth it, David? Man, if you could just hit pause for a second, you guys. If I could just hit pause and say, wait a second, this might cost me a little bit more than I'm willing to spend. And so David, now that he's confronted with all of this, David in verse 13 says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's a beautiful sentence that should be highlighted. I have sinned. This wasn't Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been out there in that. She shouldn't have been out there like that. If she wasn't out there, and by the way, ladies, we asked this question. Do you think she knew that she was visible to the king out there in the bath? Would you? Would you know where your house was in location to anybody while you're in the nude? You know she did. But David said, I've sinned against God. Not Bathsheba, not if Uriah would have paid more attention to his wife, if he would have been more patient, if he would have been at home more, if he would have taken better care of his, if Uriah would have been the man of God, she wouldn't have done this. He says, I have sinned. He squares up and he says, it's on me. Never. And it says in that verse, the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. Because God's good like that. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. It's that simple, but for some people, it's just that hard. Instead, they'd rather hide it, blame it away, excuse it, deny it. And what happens? Right away when he said, I've messed up. I've sinned. I've done this to you, God. What's God say? You're forgiven. But it says, nevertheless, because this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who's been born to you shall die. And so Nathan went to his house. And so what we're going to see is there's a difference between judgment for sin and judgment by sin. And it says in verse 15, and the Lord afflicted the child, and Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted, and he went, and he laid all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child had died. And so there's a point there, you guys. So David's child is now caught up in the sin that David and Bathsheba did, and the kid pays a price. And the principle there is that sometimes innocent people suffer when people who are wicked sin. It wasn't this child's fault. There's consequences that God's allowing to come into David's life for a purpose. I think about Jesus, you guys. When we're talking about the sinless child of God suffering because of our sin and iniquity, Jesus came and he bore our sins on the cross. And he took that. Sometimes innocent people suffer when wicked people sin, and this, there's consequences. And God is going to let it play out, and this is ugly. I don't like this verse. I told Vicky, I said, I wish I could just have someone else do this one because it is so hardcore. But you know what? God's doing something in it. And so David, he goes and he worships the Lord and he's fasting and he's praying. But yet it doesn't change God in his plan. And there's consequences. And David is returned to God, and there's consequences. And I think about, just in life, you guys, the prostitute that gives her life to Jesus or his life to the Lord. He's been saved. God's forgiven him. And then he's got AIDS. The drug addict who comes to the Lord and is given his life, and there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness, but now there's liver damage, hepatitis. I think about the family whose the husband commits adultery and kills the family, tears it apart. The kids are affected. Comes to Jesus, but now his family's dissolved. And you remember that saying, and we say it a lot here, that you can choose your sin, but not your consequences. David has chosen what he wanted, but he can't choose now what he gets. And he's way in over his head. He prays and he fasts, and it says they're trying to get him to eat, but he won't do it. And then what happens next is, but when David saw that his servants were whispering in verse 19 together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is." David arose from the earth, he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And when he went to his own house, he asked and they set before him, and he ate. So David's fasting and praying didn't change God's mind, but it did change David's heart. See, when we're fasting and when we're praying, you guys, that's not to get God to change his mind or plan. It's to align ours with his and to be okay with it and say, "Hey, listen, I'm not looking to change you, but I'm looking for you to change me." And there was consequences that stayed there for David. And here's why. Because it's the consequences of sin that stay, that drive that sin away, drive it away. It's the consequences that stay, that for a Christian, that drives sin away. Because I'm telling you, and I've experienced this in my own life, you know, something happens in our life, we're like, "Oh, we're forgiven. But when a Christian has consequences, and it's always there before them, they don't want nothing to do with that again, ever. Because that consequence is still in their life, and they're like, "Lord, I'm done." Now you got a thorn in your side, and you're just like, "I don't ever want to go back to that." It's the consequences of sin that stay, that drive that out of us. And I'm sorry, I know this ain't a feel-good message, but this is why we teach through the Bible. I can't just say, "Oh, we're going to go to chapter 13 or something good." We got to go through it because God's given a message to us today. And so that sin's there. David's heart's changing. And now it says he gets up and he worships God. He doesn't turn his back on God. He doesn't say, "Forget God. I can't stand you. You didn't answer my prayer. You didn't come through. You let this happen in my life." Instead, he grew closer to God through it and he worshiped the Lord. And it says that he ate food. And he said in verse 22, when his servants were asking him, about all of this, says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again, and shall I go to and I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me?'" And this is where we're going to close. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Did you notice she's no longer the wife of Uriah? This is the first time we're seeing her addressed as other than Uriah's wife, because through the scripture, God saw it as Uriah's wife. But now that David has repented, and there's a very cool principle in this, now that David has repented, now that he has confessed this sin, now she is the wife of David, Bathsheba. And it says, "And they had a child, and they called him Solomon, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." So David now, the child's dead, gets up and he eats and he gets his life back together. And I loved what David said. "He shall not come back to me, but I shall go to him." David knew he would see this baby in heaven. Because when we're talking about children and the death of children, the scripture, in my opinion, is completely clear on the grace and the atonement offered because of Christ to children. How do I know this? Because Paul says that the children of believers are sanctified. Paul says it. Meaning because of their mom and their dad loving the Lord, raising their kids up in Christ, that those kids are sanctified and holy to the Lord because of their parents. And you guys, I could totally picture, I was talking to Vicky about this, you guys, I could totally picture David and Bathsheba as they get older. And in their old age, now they're thinking about death. I wonder, sitting around the fire, if him and Bathsheba wondered what it would be like as they get closer to see that baby again, to run with this baby, to play with this baby, to be with this baby in the presence of God. What a comforting thought to know, you guys, that the best is yet to come. How many loved ones to see them in the presence of God again, and how exciting that is. I always tell the Lord, man, please tell my mom how much I love her, Lord. Tell my grandma I made it. I wasn't in jail and I didn't kill nobody and I got off of dope. Let him know. I don't know if he does, but I sure look forward to seeing him again. Bathsheba, the wife of David. God blessed that marriage, didn't he? He did. But how, Jason? It started in sin and adultery. I know. It says it right there. How could God bless it when it started off so bad? And I want to encourage you. You know, sometimes when people get divorced, again, or maybe the relationship started off in sin. I can tell you right now, Vicky and I, we weren't going to church singing Kumbaya. It was a weird, I mean, we were young, crazy, totally anti-Christ. At least I was. And there was a lot of years where I thought, man, Lord, I don't think you would ever really want to bless my marriage, because my marriage started off in sin. When we got married, she was barefoot and pregnant. And when I say barefoot and pregnant, she had punk like 2 days later. But here's the thing. We've been married almost 30 years. My mom was married and divorced 8 times. Her dad went through women like Scott cuts down trees in the forest. I mean, just went through them. And yet, everybody that said, you're never going to make it, you guys won't last 3 years, 30 years later, I love her more than ever. And every morning, this girl, yeah, you can clap for her. You can clap for her. This girl right here, she's the one that needs the praise. But I love her so much, and I know she loves me. And if you were to ask her how, the only thing we could say is because God blessed it, because we sought to bless God. So if if you're in a relationship now, or you're married now, God wants to bless that one now. So give it to the Lord and let him bless that one. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close out in prayer this morning. So I want you guys to think about a couple of things, you guys, and we're going to close out with this. And number one, when we look at David's life, and this is something that I've been really thinking about a lot this week, is a progression to our digression, a progression to sin. With David, it started out with him looking at Bathsheba, and then he started thinking about Bathsheba, and then he ends up having adultery with Bathsheba. You see it, you think about it, you go for it. And you guys, we gotta ask that question in our life. What is it that I've got my eye on right now that God doesn't wanna honor? And am I rolling it over and rolling it over? Cut that thing off, you guys. Cut that thing off. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he's not telling you to cut your body up. He's saying sin is serious and you got to get crazy serious with sin. Get rid of the computer, get rid of friend, whatever you got to do, get rid of it. And then also to you guys, self-reflection of our sin and not the people around us, not the people at your job tomorrow. I'm sure you do work with crazy people that have it out for you. But here's the point. David could so easily see this guy's sin and condemn it and had no clue of the hypocrisy that he had inside of himself of the same sin. And lastly, you guys, it's better to listen to the Lord than be taught by consequences. Would you guys stand with me as we close out this morning? After church, if you guys want to pray, I want to pray with you. Pastor Max here to pray with you too. But if you're in that moment, and I don't know, maybe someone's here and they're toeing the line and God's been warning you, he's been trying to talk to you, he's been trying to put people in your life, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your friends, maybe the Holy Spirit, and you just haven't been listening. He's telling you to be more peaceable at work. He's telling you to ask, you know, for forgiveness or extend forgiveness or whatever the case is, and you're just like, forget that. This is our opportunity to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the sin against you. You and you alone, God, have I sinned. We don't want to learn from consequences. We want to listen, you guys. And so, Father, as we close out this morning, what a tough passage, Lord. This one's hard, Lord, because it's so real. And I pray that you would extend grace to each and every one of us here today. That once again, you would extend that mercy to us, Lord. That we don't harden our hearts, but that, Lord, we would open them up to you in your counsel, in your correction. Before things get crazy, Lord, that we can right now submit in humility and say, we are the man, we are the woman. Lord, we are the people, Lord, that need mercy and forgiveness. And what we saw today is, Lord, you extend it immediately. As soon as we ask, Lord, you give it. It's there because of Christ's death on the cross for us. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful, Lord, that you died in our place, that you bore our sins on that cross, and that we've been redeemed, that we are righteous, that we are holy, Lord, because we sure don't feel like that. But thank God it's not up to us, but it was up to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. I pray that you encourage us to walk in the light as you're in the light, God, this week, that we love our neighbors, that we forgive them. Lord, just do a work in us that would be different in this place. Thank you for your sacrifice. As we take communion, we remember your body and your blood that was shed for us on the cross, Jesus. And the price you paid, the innocent life because of the wickedness of men. Thank you, God, for doing that for us. We just love you, Lord. And we're going to worship you today. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. And church said,